Our first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles in the 5th chapter. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might be even found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from 1 Peter in the 1st chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. As you see, part of this is printed in red, and we will read those portions together. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, some years ago now, we sponsored a grief recovery group that met here at church, led by Pastor Al Johnston, the founding pastor of Christ the Vine. Pastor Johnston lost his wife to cancer in 2008, and then served as a hospice chaplain for a number of years in the Yakima Valley area. He's talked to many, many hundreds of people who are dying, or whose loved ones are dying, or have died. I was struck by something Pastor Johnston said. He mentioned that it was very common for him to talk to suffering people of sincere Christian faith who indignantly asked, why is God doing this to me? Or why is God allowing this to happen to me? As if God had no right. As if suffering were the antithesis of faith. In other words, they expressed the idea that anyone who has faith in Christ should be able to expect to be shielded from this kind of suffering and pain and heartache. Is that true? Well, I think it depends on the basis of your faith. It depends on why you believe what you believe. Our readings today reveal a very particular basis for the faith of the apostles. The interesting thing is that very often, modern-day Christians, people like us, we base our faith on something completely different. And it makes a huge difference. Here's what I mean. In Acts 5, shortly after Jesus had ascended into heaven, his apostles remained in Jerusalem, and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit for a time, they were able to perform some of the same kinds of miracles Jesus had done. In fact, the people of Jerusalem were so confident of Peter's power to heal, it's recorded how they would carry the sick outside and lay them on cots or mattresses in the streets, hoping Peter would walk by and cast his shadow on them and heal them. During this period of time, the popularity of the apostles was so threatening to the Sanhedrin, the Jerusalem ruling council of 70, who had crucified Jesus. They felt so threatened that one night they arrested all the apostles and threw them into prison. But later that night, an angel of the Lord freed them from prison and instructed them to gather in the temple courtyard and proclaim to the people the gospel of Christ. The next morning, the captain of the temple guard went to retrieve the apostles from prison and bring them before the Sanhedrin. But the apostles weren't there. They weren't in prison. They were found instead in the temple courtyard, already surrounded early in the morning by a large crowd. Well, afraid to arrest them in front of this crowd of people, the temple guard persuaded the apostles to come and stand before the Sanhedrin, where the high priest demanded, as he had demanded before, that they quit proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And that's where it picks up in our reading that Rick read from Acts 5. In verse 29, Peter stood before the Sanhedrin and exclaimed, "We must obey God rather than men." And then Peter went on to explain to those directly responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, those members of the Sanhedrin, exactly why he had faith in Christ. And the reason for his faith was fascinating. Peter could have told them about how Jesus made him feel, how his heart soared because, though he was a lowly fisherman, Jesus spoke new purpose into his life, telling him, "From now on, you'll be catching men, not fish." Luke 5. Or Peter could have told them how special Jesus made him feel when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus told him, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven," from Matthew 16. Or Peter could have told the members of the Sanhedrin about the absolute thrill of seeing Jesus transfigured on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, and the feeling he had of wanting to stay there forever, from Mark 9. But Peter didn't say any of those things. Peter didn't defend his faith by explaining the wonderful way Jesus made him feel and suggesting that Jesus might make those members of the Sanhedrin feel wonderful too. He didn't do that because he understood that feelings are subjective. They come and they go. Instead, Peter explained that his faith in Christ was based on facts, on objective reality. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Peter's faith was based on the facts. And the critical historical fact that put the stamp of authority on everything, Jesus said, was his resurrection from the dead. I had to check, but we've got Caravaggio's great painting, Doubting Thomas, projected here. I think the real Doubting Thomas from our gospel lesson had gotten a little bit of a bad rap. I think his downfall is in not believing the testimony of his brother apostles. But I don't think there's anything wrong at all with Thomas's insistence on examining the evidence. Neither did Jesus think there was anything wrong, apparently, because he showed up and let Thomas examine him to his heart's content. You know, so often we base our faith not on objective historical fact, not on the truth claim that Jesus rose from the dead, but rather we base our faith on how we feel. All of us human beings are emotional beings, and our feelings are subjective, meaning sometimes we feel great, sometimes we feel lousy, sometimes we're brimming with confidence, sometimes we're oozing doubt. And how we feel tends to correspond with how things are going in our lives at the moment. when we're suffering, when we've experienced loss, when we're hurting, often that's when our faith flags and we start to doubt everything. The funny thing is, it's in our times of pain and failure and doubt that the Holy Spirit often does his best work in our lives, building faith within us through our suffering. He did it for the apostles, and he does it for you. Times of struggle are not times to give up. They're times to hope. They're times to have faith. No matter how you feel, Jesus rose from the dead, and so will you, and so will your loved ones. You know, my mother-in-law, Marmot, everyone calls her Marmot, she was cleaning out closets and found a photo from years ago, and she mailed it to us, and when I saw it, all kinds of memories and emotions returned to me. It was the day our oldest son, Evan, was born. Marta was lying in the hospital bed holding Evan. 2.5-year-old Taylor, our daughter, was sitting in bed with her with an expression of absolute glee that she had a little brother, which is completely appropriate for the world's best big sister. And I was in the picture, standing next to them with a deer in the headlights look. That was one of the greatest days of my life and one of the worst. That was right smack dab in the middle of our hard year. At that moment, I was unemployed and filled with shame and fear and doubt. But regardless of how I felt that day, God raised Jesus from the dead. I was going to heaven. Not only that, all that other stuff I was worried about that day, it worked out. It worked out better than I could have ever expected. God did not abandon us. You know, in this life, we're sure to have ups and downs, and triumphs and failures, and certainly times of struggle and sadness and loss and pain. Bitter, excruciating pain sometimes. But that does not for one moment negate the fact that God loves you and will never leave you or forsake you. It does not cancel the promise that he will be your help in times of trouble. It does not erase the reality that God has forgiven you and loves you and continues to forgive and love you. How can I be sure of that? Not because of how I feel, but because of an actual historical event that can be examined and verified. That event is this: Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we ask that you would help us to cling to the facts that Jesus lived and died on a cross and rose again. Lord, help us to recognize the depth of our own sin that he died for, and help us to recognize the magnitude of his love and the magnitude of what he has accomplished for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.